Every now and then, I get up in the morning and I say, man, I don't want to go over there. You know, they don't like me over there, and I don't like them much. Ministry sometimes has pressure, and I know some of you are thinking, no, not my pastor, not that pastor. They never get discouraged. They never, you know, get down or anything like that. However, let me give you just some statistics about people that are in ministry. Pastors, 70% have lower self-esteem than when they started. 70% say that they constantly deal with depression. 50% are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could find another job that could financially take care of them. 70% of all pastors say they do not have a close friend. 1,500 pastors are taken out of ministry, either retirement, resignation, or removal every month. There's almost, in the last year, there's not a month go by that I have not heard of a pastor leaving the ministry either because of an immoral failure or suicide. They just can't deal with the pressure. To be honest with you, I don't say these statistics so you'll feel sorry for me. You know, say, oh, wow, I didn't know you had it that rough. No. To be honest, I love what I do. It is just such a blessing. You make it so easy. But the reason why I even shared this is because I want you to know that I understand the discouragement that can come with church life. There's a tendency when you sit on that side of the pulpit to think, well, he never gets discouraged. You know, there's just maybe some kind of special gift or God kind of helps him be able to look on the bright side of things and he goes, no. Sometimes I see a little bit more of what goes on and it can be discouraging. People can discourage you. You expect something out of them and it doesn't happen. Things can begin to happen and it can be very, very discouraging to be involved in church. People skip out, people leave, people get in trouble, things happen, ministers disappoint you. It can be very discouraging to be a part of church life. I don't know of anybody that was any more discouraged or had the potential of being discouraged than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is his most personal letter. He talks about some of the valleys that he personally has gone to, where he actually says in the opening verses, he says, I despaired of life. The sentence of death was on me. I thought it was over. I just could not go on. And yet we're going to discover in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we're talking about the message and the messenger. We're going to discover the fact that Paul got discouraged, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He kept on. And I think the big reason was is because he was focused on what he had and not complaining about what he didn't have. He chose to look at what he had in Jesus. And we're going to look at some of those things here. We're talking about the message and the messenger. Last week, Paul's talking about the message is grace, grace over the law. There's a little bit of a discussion about, you know, Christianity kind of came in and we talked about the fact that grace is so much better. It's more glorious. It helps us grow. It's amazing what the grace of God can do. The message of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, the freedom that it brings. And today we're going to talk about just being a humble servant, about serving Jesus. The problem with humbly serving somebody is when they treat you like a servant. When you try to be a nice guy and you try to care for people and they take advantage of you. And Paul certainly had people take advantage of his kindness, of his love, of his forgiveness. This church in Corinth could be some, you know, Christians can be some pretty mean people, can't they? And I'll just say this from my own personal side. I have been hurt more by Christians than by non-Christians. the deepest pains that our family has felt have been at the hands of people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Sibling rivalry, brothers, sisters. You know, it's that way in our family, isn't it? The deepest hurts come from the people that we love and love us, our kids, our parents, our brothers, our sisters. And so sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we can get discouraged and run off. Well, we're going to kind of delve into this just a little bit, and we're going to look at three areas that Paul talked about how he was able to overcome. He did not quit. The key to this, actually, is in verse 1 and verse 16. At the very beginning and at the very end, Paul says, "We faint not." It means we don't lose heart. In spite of all the stuff that we're going through, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep going. We're going to humbly serve our God, and we're going to humbly serve the people that are around us. So let's go ahead and see what Paul had. First of all, he had a glorious ministry. The ministry that he had was fantastic, and it's the same ministry that we have, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," we've received mercy from God, "we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." His philosophy was, we just tell the truth. The simple, plain, straightforward truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't try to twist it. We don't try to mishandle it. We don't try to deceive people. We don't do a bait and switch. We just present it as it is. Open cards, open face. Here we are. We're open. We're transparent. This is what we have. And he says, that's what we do. Because the word of God is truthful. The word of God is powerful. The Bible says in the book of Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is powerful. And sometimes when you're under stress or when you're under pressure and when you're discouraged by people, you want to do things. You want to change it. When somebody says, "I want to go to this other church because they have better music," or because they have a program that you don't offer, or because you do this or that, you begin to say, "What can we do? How can we ramp it up? What kind of bells and whistles and lights can we do?" It reminds me of when I was a little kid and we would go down the cereal aisle. If you have kids, I'm glad at Meijer they have the cereal aisle and the candy aisle in the same one, so you can skip it. Because as a child, this is how we picked the cereal that we wanted. Number one, what was the prize? Remember that? They don't do it as much. But when I was a kid, you had prizes. You had little toys and gimmicks and things like that, kind of like Cracker Jacks, but you had that. So what you would do, did you do what I did? As soon as it came home, you would try to open it up and dig in there, because they always put it in the bottom, and you try to get it out and pull it out, and then you wouldn't eat the rest of the cereal. Because they usually put prizes in the cereal that you didn't want to eat, like shredded wheat and Cheerios and that kind of junky stuff, okay? But when you have Captain Crunch, you don't have to have prizes. Because when you have Captain Crunch and Crunch Berries and peanut butter and Count Chocula and Cocoa Krispies, you know, I mean, I would have the Cocoa Krispies, pour the milk on, and even drink the milk when it was over, because I like having chocolate milk, okay? And so you've got all this, and they're pretty, and so you buy it and you eat it, and you don't realize that you end up with all these calories, empty calories. You malnutrition. It's not good for you. I mean, yeah, it's fortified with 8 vitamins, okay? Probably about as many vitamins as a half a piece of bread. But no, what happens is they want you to buy it, and they get all these things to entice you to get their stuff. It's not that healthy. And sometimes church can be that way. Sometimes we want to go where the latest fad is and where the newest thing is. And let me just be honest with you. the preaching from the pulpit, the preaching, there is a little bit of talent behind it, okay? When I mean talent, I mean some people are better than others. There are gifted people, and there are gifted people in David Jeremiah, Francis Chan, Andy Stanley, even dead guys like Adrian Rogers. And they're enticing to want to listen to because they're good, and people will go and hear them and do this and everything like that. And what Paul's saying is, Paul is saying that all we did was we presented the gospel to you, and that was enough. We didn't twist it to try to get you to come. We didn't manipulate it. We didn't hide some of it and tell you some of it. We told you the straightforward gospel, and that's the power that will change your life. No, it's not the bells and whistles. It may not be as sweet as other things that people say, but it is the power of God. We didn't want to twist it. We didn't hide anything from you. We gave it to you. So let me tell you this. If you ever look for another church, make sure you find a church that preaches out of the Bible and not out of some other book or some commentary or the newspaper or something like that. Somebody that says, this is what the Bible says. He may not be the best preacher. He may be rather boring, like moi, okay? He may not tell as funny jokes as I do, because there's not too many people that can tell funny jokes like I can. You got to admit that, okay? But let's be honest. It doesn't matter all the other fluff. It's what does the Bible say? But he goes on, and I think this is interesting because that's the truth. He's saying, we wanted to tell you the truth. He says, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Some people, it's hidden from them. He says in verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He said, some people don't believe. When you present the simple, plain message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And some people just don't get it. Why? Is it because the preacher wasn't enticing enough and wasn't good enough? Was it the presentation? No. Satan has blinded him. And blind people can't see it. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody, or you talk to somebody, sometimes it's not a Christian, and they just say, you know what, it's good for you, but I just don't get it. Satan has tricked them. Satan has blinded them. They just don't see it. So here's my suggestion. Pray that God would let them see it. And then, if they want to reject it, that's okay. But you know what? They may just not get it yet. And all the arguing and trying to explain the gospel, explain the gospel and say, Lord, please open their eyes. And if you're here today and you might say, you know what? I come to church, but I'm not tracking with you, Greg. You know, I mean, a God who sends his son to die and it pays for the sins of anybody that will come, I don't get it. I challenge you to do this. Even if it's not true, I challenge you, I dare you, double dog dare you. Just say, God, if you're real, let me see it. Even if for a brief moment, let me see if it's real. If there's no God, you have nothing to worry about. But if there is a God, he very well may let you see the truth of the gospel, that it can change your life and change your forever. His philosophy was to tell the truth. His focus, we find out, is in verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about Jesus. When your religion becomes more about you than becomes more about Jesus, you're heading down the wrong road. You better turn around. When your preacher starts talking more about what he's doing and what's going on in his life than he does about Jesus, you better go the other way. When the worship songs you're singing to Jesus talk more about your feelings and about what's going on in your life than it does about him, you might have to switch some of the songs you're singing. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. We preach about Jesus. And that was his focus. He says so that the light shines out of darkness. The light. It's not about us. We're not going to switch anybody. He says, you know what? We have a ministry that we don't have to come up with a new fad or a new way of doing it. You know what? All we got to do is open up the gospel, and we don't have to point to ourselves. He says, we just point to Jesus. And he goes on into it because he talks about how frail he is. See, they've been bashing Paul about that he's of no account. He's going through all this stuff, and Paul is going to agree with him. He says, you know what? You're right. I am a nobody. And so first of all, the reason why he can be encouraged is because he's got this glorious ministry that God has given him and God has given us. We don't have to come up with a newfangled gimmick. We just got to tell him about what Jesus has done. And then he talks about here in beginning in verse 7 about a valuable treasure. We have a valuable treasure inside of us. And he's going to talk about the fact that it's not the container. It's what's in the container that counts. Beginning in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The light. We have the light of Jesus. We have Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, we have in earthen clay pots. That was the throwaway Tupperware of their day. You know, you've got the paper plates and things like that you don't care about, and when you're all done, you just throw them away. Well, the clay pots were the temporary. They put stuff in them, and then they would. He says, we have this unbelievable treasure in clay pots. It's interesting, is because when God created Adam, he created him out of the dust of the ground, and we are nothing but elaborate dirt. That's all we are. You take our chemical compound, and basically, we're dirt, you know, and we're made out of dirt, and when life is over, we're going to go back to the dirt. And he says, that's all we are. We're, you know, but he says, but there's something inside of us. It's like having an ordinary pot, but then having something really, really valuable, like a diamond ring or something like that inside of it. He says, that's what we have. It's inside of us. So, and the reason why is so that people will know it's not us. It's God. I want to be the place where when God does something, people say, it can't be Greg. St. Francis said this. People asked him, why do you think God has used you so much? And this is what he said. He said, this may be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth? And then he saw me and said, I found him. He won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using him because of his insignificance. God doesn't want to use our strengths. God a lot of times uses our weaknesses. He goes on, he says in verse 8, I love this. He talks about all of his problems. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I kind of wrote this on, I thought it was good. Squeezed, but not crushed. At a loss, but not lost. Hunted and chased, but not abandoned by God. Knocked down, but not knocked out. He says, verse 10, always, notice that, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Paul says, we're having these troubles. And he says, but you know what? It seems like as God begins to work the troubles in our life, these persecutions and these stresses and these difficulties and these discouraging times, these sicknesses, all this stuff that is happening, you know what? It's amazing how God is using that to really help other people. And at the end, he actually says, death is working in me, but he says, but life is working in you. And that's actually how the gospel works. Jesus died on the cross, and that gave us life. And as we die to ourselves, and as we go through hardships, it's amazing what God will bring out of that to bless us. I've said this at many a funeral. I just did a funeral on Monday. Is we have ups and downs in life. And I don't know where you're at. You may be on an up or you might be on a down. But there's ups and downs in life. But this is what I have discovered. I have learned more about life when life is down. When life is up, I have all the answers. When life is up, I think I'm king of the hill. I think I've got it all. But when I get down into the valleys, I learn more about me. I learn more about where I'm weak. I learn that I'm stronger than I thought I was in some areas. I've learned more about who my real friends are, and I've learned more about God. It's amazing what you can learn and what you can kind of display to other people when you're down. And you can teach it to other people. When you've got all the answers, nobody wants to know. It's when you get down in the valley that people begin to watch how your Christianity is. Because anybody can serve God when everything's going fine. It's when the bottom of your life drops out that people begin to watch and see what kind of Christianity you really have. Because just like Job and Satan's accusation against Job, well, yeah, Job serves God. You've been good to him. Who wouldn't serve a God that's good to him all the time? But Satan said, you know, just let him go. Let me have him for a little while, and he'll curse you to your face. And I wonder sometimes if that's what happens when a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain, a little bit of storms in our life come, and we're scattered. That's not what Paul did. Paul says, you know what? We were beaten down. We were knocked down. We were wrestled. We were thrown to the floor. But you know what? We didn't quit. We came back up. We're still in this. And you know what? God is working some amazing things. We have a valuable treasure. It's not the outside that's so important. It's what's on the inside. And then he finishes up and he talks about the confident faith. And to me, this is what keeps Paul going. It's not the present. It's what he knows is going to happen in the future. And notice this. It's just beautiful. He says in verse 13, he says, we, having the same spirit of faith, his trust in God, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. In other words, I believe this. He says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul knew he had ultimate victory. Jesus was dead and God raised him up. And you know what? No matter what they do to me, even if they kill me, how bad is that? I get to go to heaven. I will have ultimate victory. I've again said sometimes, especially at a sermon of a funeral of a Christian, we have the ups and downs, but you know what? In the Christian life, it'll always end up because we get to go to heaven. We have ultimate victory. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It's for your sakes, but it's actually for the glory of God. He knew that everything would be to the glory of God. No matter what happened, he was, and I hope it comes across well, he considered himself just a pawn, expendable. He wasn't that important. It was the glory of God that was so important. And as long as God got the glory out of his life, that was great. And he knew that God would get the glory out of his life. And verse 16, for which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul knew that everything was working out for him. It was going to work out. He says it's a light affliction. This guy was being beat up several times, and he calls the persecutions a light affliction. Oh, that wasn't. It's like somebody calling heart surgery minor surgery. He says, this light affliction that we're going through right now is going to work for us. It's going to work together for us a far more exceeding great weight, the weight of glory. In chapter 1, he talks about the pressure and the weight of the stress that he was in, that it was almost more than he could handle. And now he says, but you know what? It's working, and whatever I had to give up in this lifetime, I'm going to get back way more than I ever got. In other words, he looks at what God is working in his life. And then he finishes with this. He says, while we look not, keeping our eyes, look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. He knew that the invisible world is the real world. He says, we're not the things that you see. I mean, honestly, look around. Everything that you see is not going to be here for very long. Some of it not for another 10 or 15, 20 years. The people that you see are not going to be here for another 100 years. We're all going to be gone. It's going to be gone. The things that you can't see, the spirit world, those things, the eternal things, they are going to last forever. He says, so we concentrate on that. That's what we want to concentrate. So let me give you some real personal, practical application of this chapter 4. First of all, number one, trust the simple, straightforward message of the gospel. That's the power. You don't have to fancy it up. You don't have to doctor it up. It's kind of like this. If you've ever been a salesman, if you have a good product, it will sell itself. You don't have to be a great salesman to get rid of it. Now, if you've got something that's junk, you got to do a little bit of lying, a little bit of hiding, and that kind of a thing to try to pawn it off on somebody else on Facebook Marketplace, okay? You know, you got to hide a little bit of things, okay? But you know what? The gospel is the power of God. It is the one thing that can change people's lives. Trust it. Trust the gospel. Whether you're speaking it, sharing it with somebody else, trust the gospel. Number two, when you're at the end of your rope, you are not at the end of your hope. When it seems like you have nowhere else to turn and life is about over, you know what? God sometimes just breaks through. Sometimes God allows us to get to the end of our rope so we have nowhere else to turn to but Him. And isn't that the best place in the first place? But we all want to do it ourselves. We're like the 2-year-old kid that says, no, I want to do it myself. And as parents, we go ahead, let's see how this works out, you know? And pretty soon they go, help, help. I can remember when I tried to fix my car all by myself, Dad. You know what I did? I messed up the car, and I had to go back to my dad and say, Dad, the car won't start. And he's sitting there going, oh, it won't, will it? You know? And no, it won't start. I don't know. He says, well, do you want my help? Yeah, I need your help. You know? And when you're at the end of your rope, you've always got God. You're not at the end of your hope. And then the third thing, and I hope you take it well, it's not about you. Paul says, it's not about me. We don't preach ourselves. It's about Jesus. And you know what gets me beyond the discouragement when people say things or do things? Is I say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. When it's all said and done, that's okay. As long, it's me personally, as long as I'm doing what Jesus told me to do, whatever anybody else decides to do, that's between them and God. But I know as for me, I'm going to try to do the best. I have enough trouble trying to keep my life where it ought to be, and it's not where it ought to be a lot of the time. It's not about me. It's really about Jesus. Fourth thing, let the light of Jesus shine. Here's the cool thing, and I think this is where he's getting at, is if you've got light in a clay pot, the more you crack the clay pot, the more the light shines out. I think that's what Paul's getting at. He's getting at the fact that we have this light inside of us. And the more we're beat up, the more the light shines. The more holes we have in our life, the more the light shines. The more people, the more that people see Jesus in us. So honestly, let Jesus shine. Let's just be honest. We're not perfect. we're going to blow it. We want to do the best we can. We want to maintain a Christian testimony and live our right life right. We want to present the gospel the best that it can be. We don't want to give out junk. But you know what? We got to realize it's all about Jesus. And then the last thing is, there is more to this life than this life. This is not all there is. And I am so glad this is not all there is. He's going to get into it in chapter 5, which is one of my favorite chapters of all time. But there's more to this life than this life. Have you ever had a dream that you thought was real? You know, and you had the dream, and in the middle of the dream, you thought it was really happening. And have you ever woke up and you thought that really happened, you know, and you didn't know, but it was so real. But then, have you ever had that dream? I mean, you could remember the details and all the stuff, and you thought something happened, and then as you begin to wake up, you realize, no, that was a dream. I didn't really see that person or do that or anything like that. It was just a dream. This is real. You know, pinch myself. This is real. Heaven, eternity, is more real than this life. Now, this is real. This is not fake. This is not a dream world, okay? You're not going to wake up one day and all of a sudden realize that this whole life that you've been living is a dream and you're in some other world and, you know, got another family out there or something like that. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? This is real. But when you get to heaven, it's going to be even more real. Live with your eyes focused on eternity, because that is where you need to be. Don't be discouraged. Life is going to throw you curves. You're going to get tripped up. There are going to be times where you are going to feel like Paul, where you're going to say, I am so pressured. I am so down. I am so hurt that I wish it could just quit. Just keep going. It's amazing what God can do in our life to encourage us when we're discouraged. Let's bow your heads, close your eyes just for a few minutes. I want to finish my lesson this morning about humble service and asking you, how are you feeling right now? Are you discouraged with your life? Do you wish it was different? Some bad things been happening to you, or some fears that you've been living with that, you know, it's just not, you're not in a good place. Can I encourage you to turn to Jesus? Ask him to help you get through this. It's not going to be like a magic pill that you take and all of a sudden you're going to be in a good mood tomorrow. But I guarantee you, he'll walk through that dark valley with you. And maybe you're like Paul, you're a little bit discouraged about yourself. You wish you could do more. Wish you could be a little bit better. Just humbly serve. Just realize you're a clay pot. What is really valuable is who's living inside of you, Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I invite you to ask him to be your Lord and Savior today? To surrender your life to him. Say, Lord, here I am. I am not much. I've messed my life up, but I need you. In a few moments, Barb's going to play through. We'll give you an opportunity just to come and pray if you'd like. I'll be down here in the front if you want to talk with somebody or pray with somebody. But I encourage you to talk to the Lord about your life, where you're heading, what's going on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of Paul, who could be really discouraged. So much was going wrong in his life. So many hard times that he had been through. But he didn't quit. He kept going. He had a lot to complain about, but he didn't complain because he knew what he had. He had a glorious ministry that you had given him, the simple gospel message and pointing people to Jesus. Help us to do that. He knew what he had. He had you. He was just a clay pot, but he had a valuable treasure, Jesus Christ, inside of him. And we do too if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he knew where he was going. He knew that everything was going to work out for his good and your glory, and he was ready to go but willing to stay. So, Father, help us to keep our eyes forward to the things that are eternal. I pray for those this morning that are struggling right now. Some folks have had some difficult days. And, Father, I pray that you would encourage us today. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, less on ourselves, more about eternity, and less on the temporary stuff. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.